Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark 8. Those two hymns that we sang at the beginning could not be more appropriate for our time together this evening. And I don't know if there's a more appropriate and a more needed passage of Scripture for us than this one. And in the providence of God, that's where we are. So it is a needed passage for all of us. We're here to hear the Word of God. But Mark 8, 34 to 38 is where we are this evening. And the topic before us and the passage before us is all about the demand of discipleship. The demand of discipleship. And really, you see it in the outline there. I titled the sermon, "It Will Cost You Everything to Be a Follower of the Lord Jesus Christ." So follow with me as I read, kind of picking up where we left off last week in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. These are the words of the Savior in the area near Caesarea Philippi with his disciples, written down in God's Word for us. Mark 8, 34. "And Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Let's pray. Our Father, we have your word open in front of us. It is the God-breathed word. It is the law of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Oh, Father, we pray that as we have your word right here looking into it, that you would shine the light upon your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Holy Spirit, you made the promise. The Lord Jesus made the promise that you, Holy Spirit, would glorify the Son. And so do that tonight. For those of us who are true Christians, we pray, O God, that you would help us to examine ourselves. That we would do heart, soul searching work. Father, for those in this room who may not be genuinely born again, it is our earnest prayer that this very hour you might save people and bring them into the kingdom of God by your power, by your grace, through the preaching of the word for the glory of the Son. So teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. To follow Jesus Christ demands total surrender. To follow Jesus Christ means that it will cost you everything. Again, to say what I just said a moment ago, to follow Jesus Christ and be a true born-again Christian, it demands, it requires your full allegiance and surrender. I think of an Olympic athlete who dedicates tens of thousands of hours devoted to that sport, whatever the sport may be, with total dedication, with rigorous demands, with all the intentional scheduling, careful abstaining from anything that could hinder along the way. It's no different for a Christian. No different for a Christian. It demands full dedication, full allegiance, total devotion to Christ. And that's exactly what our Savior is going to say to us tonight. I want you to know this is a very urgent message. I want you to know that this is a very important message. It's a demanding message, and I know that because of all the imperatives in the section. This is not the Savior giving options. This is not the Savior making a compromise. This is not the Savior opening His arms and being inclusive with all religions. This is our Savior calling out with heart-piercing words, and He's really saying, here are the demands if you're going to be my disciple. Here are the requirements if you are going to be my follower. And He says it's going to cost you absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. I suppose maybe if we could put it like this. If there is the hardest message that a preacher could ever preach, this is it. If there was a message that would not at all be seeker sensitive, this is it. This is the message from our Savior. Remember in Mark chapter 8, just a couple of weeks ago, in verses 27 to 30, just by way of context, we looked at the recognition of Christ, right? Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And Peter declared, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in verses 31 to 33, last week, we learned about the rejection of the Christ, that He would be rejected, He would be scoffed at, He would be spit upon, He would be crucified, but on the third day, He would rise again from the dead. And then after the recognition of the Christ and the rejection of the Christ, we see tonight in our paragraph the requirements of the Christ. So you know who He is and you know what He's going to do, but now you know what He demands of you. What He demands of you. Next week, well, how do we do this? What's the motivation? We're going to see the glory, the radiance of Christ next week in the Transfiguration. But tonight, as we look at this paragraph in verses 34 to 38, again, I want to bring out this point that our Savior says, not only in Matthew and Mark, but numerous times in Luke as well, to follow Christ demands total surrender. To follow Jesus Christ means that it will cost you everything. And to bring that out, I want to do it in two questions tonight that you have in your outline, both in kind of the large font there. Number one, what is a disciple? And then number two, what does Christ demand? We need crystal clarity. We need to hear from the words of our Savior. And I would encourage you, as I've encouraged myself, even just in our time of prayer, as you're hearing the Word of God, even this week, as you're reflecting and maybe pulling out your sermon notes, to go deep and do heart-searching work. That heart-probing work. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself. Examine yourself and see if you are in the faith. He doesn't say that to the unbelieving pagans. He says it to the church. Examine yourself and make sure that you are in the faith. Let me give you the first question, and then we want to answer it in our Savior's words. What is a disciple? Verse 34, Jesus summoned the crowd with the disciples. So He's got a crowd of people with the disciples, and He says, if anybody wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. A disciple is a follower of Christ. Verse 34 defines it. What is a disciple? It's the words in verse 34. You must come after Christ. That's what a disciple is. That's what a Christian is. You come after Christ. To follow Jesus Christ demands that you die to yourself. And again, let me repeat it. It will cost you everything. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Lutheran pastor in the last generation, I suppose, he said, when Christ calls a man, maybe you know this quote, He bids him to come and die. It's true. The gospel, being a follower of Christ is free, but it will cost you everything. to understand what it means to follow Christ and to be a true disciple, I want you to look with me carefully at each of the words in verse 34. In your outline, I give us a little bit of a kind of a an outline there so that we can follow along. What does it mean to follow Christ and be a true disciple? Notice, first of all, it is available, verse 34, if anyone wishes. One of the things that has so intrigued me with our Savior in all of the times of preaching through Luke and preaching through Mark and going through Matthew and the Gospel of John with the men is how our Savior has an open-armed invitation so often. If anyone, whoever, I love that. What an open invitation of availability. If anyone wishes. Not only is it available, but second of all, being a disciple means that it's exclusive. Verse 34, notice what Jesus says. If anybody wishes to come after me. My friend, that's a Christian. A Christian is if you come after Christ. Let it be understood. I know this is so simple, but we need to hear this. Our culture needs to hear this. We need to hear this. Jesus will not follow you. You need to follow him. That's the demand of discipleship. He is Lord. He is Master. He is King. He is the Sovereign One. We are under His control. If anybody is to be a disciple, we have to come to Him on His terms. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, it's very exclusive. We got to come after Christ and Him alone. Third, true discipleship includes self-denial. It includes self-denial. Verse 34, he must deny himself. In your outline, I try to give you on page 3 some very, very practical ways that you can read through that and kind of probe your own heart. Am I following Christ and denying myself? What does it mean to deny myself? It means, here's what it means, a full renouncing of self. It means that I cease to make self the object of my life and my actions. I'm no longer living for myself and my own desires and my own ambitions. We might say, if Jesus says right here that you must deny yourself, it's a fundamental, a total, a complete reorientation of your life direction. God must be the center of our lives, not self. Nothing could be further from the spirit of our age than that. One of the things I'm convinced we have to teach our children, I want to hammer home to my children, I pray that we as families would do this with our kids as well, is teaching our kids, you are not the center of the world. Jesus is. The glory of God is most important. Not your well-being, not your happiness or your comfort, but the glory of God is the ultimate goal of life. And this, if we're going to deny ourselves, that requires saying no to self as the determiner of my goals or my aspirations or my ambitions. No longer is it, here's what I want to do, I'm going to do. It's, what does God want me to do? Where does God want me to go? Not only is true discipleship available, exclusive, self-denial, look in your outline. Number 4, true discipleship is also no turning back. This is that phrase, you must take up your cross. This isn't, you know, a sickness. It's not about a bad financial condition. It's not about a thorn in the flesh. That's not taking up the cross. To take up the cross meant one thing. It meant shame, humiliation, to death. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, said, crucifixion was the most pitiable of all deaths. Cicero in the first century BC said, crucifixion is the most extreme and ultimate punishment of all slaves. It is the cruelest and most disgusting penalty. Plutarch was a Greek first century historian. He said, every criminal who is executed will carry his own cross in public. What does Jesus mean when he says you have to carry your cross? Here's what it means. It means you need to be willing to suffer shame and public shame, and you must be willing to be ridiculed. You must be willing to be spit upon. You must be willing to be seen as a criminal. You must be willing to be thought of as guilty and ready to be mocked and accursed and unjustly treated to be my follower. That's what the cross meant. That's what the cross meant. But Spurgeon gives a good word. There are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers down below. It's a good word. We bear our cross, and it can be hard and difficult and painful and shameful. But there is a great ending in glory for all who take up the cross and follow Christ. And one more, number five, true discipleship is lifelong. He must take up his cross and he must follow me. You say, well, where's the lifelong idea? It's in Luke 9:23. The same idea. If anybody wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily. One of my favorite commentaries is on the Gospel of Luke by William Van Doren. So helpful. And he said, to be a disciple is a willing, daily cross bearer after Jesus Christ. Now, a question for you. Is everything that we have looked at in verse 34 right here in our text, does that describe you in the current state that you're in? Are you a follower after Christ? Have you come after him? Have you denied yourself? Are you taking up your cross? Are you following Christ? Do you have the driver's seat of your life? Or have you renounced that and given that to Christ? And you take the back seat and follow wherever he leads. True discipleship is a demanding commitment. It's an obedient commitment. It's a believing commitment. It's a submissive commitment. And let it be said, it's also a personal commitment as well. I can't take you to heaven. You can't take me to heaven. I can't take my kids to heaven. We can't take our grandkids to heaven. It's a very personal commitment that you must make with this Savior. It is a free offer to be a disciple. It's available. It's free. But it requires your everything. It's a sacrifice aspect of discipleship. I think Lawson put it so well when he said, whether it's succeeding in your work or enjoying a healthy marriage or advancing in sports or excelling with a musical instrument, wherever there is gain of something meaningful, there will always be great sacrifice. And it's like that in the Christian life as well. Oh, yes, it's free, but it comes with a cost. The question for you as we look at this first heading here this evening, have you made this choice? Have you made this decision here today? Have you come to this point where verse 34 describes you? Where you say, I wish... to come after Christ, and I deny myself, and I will take up my cross, and I will follow after Christ. God, help me. Give me the grace to do so. What is a disciple? Jesus explains it right here in verse 34. But look with me, though, at the second question in your outline. Not only what is a disciple, but now, what does Jesus demand? I mean, if that wasn't hard enough, if that wasn't demanding enough, he now gives more. He gives four verses on what he demands. You know, imagine with me just for a moment, you know, a young person, 18 years old, he's offered a full ride scholarship, you know, for his athletics, whatever sport it might be. And so he makes the decision to accept that full scholarship to be on the team, to go to a particular university, Oh, it's free. But he could probably testify, it comes with very clear demands. Oh, it may be free, I suppose, to enter the military, but doesn't it come with great cost? Doesn't it come with great effort and great resolve and great commitment? How much more with Christ? Great effort, great resolve, great commitment, great sacrifice. Now look in your Bible at verse 35, 36, 37, 38. The first word, I think, in all your translations should be the word for. It's the same word in the Greek language in each of those. It's unmistakable. You can't miss it. Jesus lays out this command in verse 34. If you're going to be my disciple, here's what you got to do. Now he's going to give four reasons or four motivations. These are urgent. They are persuasive. They are clarifying. And they all begin with the word for. Let me explain. Let me give a reason. He's going to do that four times in each of the verses that Mark gives us here. Let's look at each of these together in your outline. Number one, Jesus demands your unconditional surrender. In verse 35, Jesus says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." I mean, you know, and I know, we live in a world that is really trying hard to save and preserve their own lives. I mean, the words of Jesus could not be more opposed to the spirit of our age. I mean, this world says, look out for numero uno. Save yourself, love yourself, pamper yourself, live for yourself, express yourself, identify yourself, be what you want to be. We call it narcissism. Narcissism. It's the order of the day. As millions live their lives for self until the moment of their death when they end up in hell. Greedy Ahab. Prideful Haman. Envious Cain. The self-righteous Pharisees. The religious rich young ruler in Matthew 19. They wanted to save their souls, but they lost it. Jesus says, you must lose your life for my sake and the gospel's. And guess what? You'll find it. You'll gain your life. You'll save your soul. Quite simply, if you prioritize and keep and hold on to your desires and your ambitions and your pursuits and your pleasures and your sins above all else, Jesus says you're going to lose your soul forevermore. What does Jesus demand? Unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender. My friend, is that us tonight? Is that you? Is that me? But a second reason in verse 36. A second reason he gives, here's why you should take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me, for unimaginable loss and gain. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 36. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he forfeits his soul? You're banking. These are accounting terms. What does it profit you if you gain everything in the world, everything that the world has to offer, the pleasures, the riches, the treasures, the fame, the popularity, the possessions, all that could be given, you have all of that, but you lose your soul. Two examples come to mind. I think of Alexander the Great. I mean, he just stomped over the Western world. I mean, he just crushed empire and country and city after city. Conquered territory after territory, even ordered that he be worshipped as God until he caught a fever and died of intoxication as well at the age of 33. What did that do in light of eternity? John Rockefeller had it all. I mean, 90% of the gas and oil industry he had. He was asked, how much money is enough? He said, just a little bit more. You gain the whole world, but you lose your soul. Jesus says here, we must beware of the spirit, of the mindset, of the lifestyle of this world. It hinders Christ's likeness. It has ruined its millions. What ruined Lot's wife? What ruined Judas Iscariot? What ruined Simon Magus in the book of Acts? What ruined Herod the Great? The answer to all of those is the world. I want to gain the world. I want the things of this world. I think in the language that Jesus uses, I think he is deliberately alluding to Psalm 49. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for his brother, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. That he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. But man in his pomp will not endure, verse 12. He is like the beasts that perish. Psalm 49, verse 17. For when the man dies, he will carry nothing away, and his glory will not descend after him. What does Jesus want? He wants unconditional surrender. And he also wants you to realize, if you gain everything in this world, but you lose your soul, what loss, that is. But there's a third for clause that we have back in Mark chapter 8, verse 37. It's a short little verse, verse 37. And Jesus wants this reason to come out. You must realize the urgency of your decision making. Verse 37, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Can you give anything for your soul? What's the simple point here? The simple point is your soul is of infinite value. Your soul is of eternal worth. It's of invaluable worth, of inestimable worth. You know, we guard what's valuable, don't we? I mean, we guard our children, we guard our houses, we guard our passwords, our bank information. You guard what's important and precious. What about your soul? What about your soul? If one loses his soul in verse 37, the loss is irreparable, it's irrecoverable, it's unchangeable. The soul is lost forever, forever, forever. I think this is where Jonathan Edwards, in resolution number 9, out of the 70 resolutions that he wrote, perhaps this is where he wrote number 9. Resolved to think much on all occasions of my dying, and of the common circumstances which attend my death. I can't neglect the urgency of the decision of coming to Christ. The answer that Jesus poses in verse 37, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is the sinner can give no payment for his soul. God has made one payment, the blood of Christ. But there's one more in verse 38. Look with me in your outline and in the text in verse 38. Not only does Jesus demand your unconditional surrender and to conceive of unimaginable loss and gain and the urgency of decision making, but now number 4, there must be unashamed allegiance. Verse 38, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, The Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What's the point? The point, very simply, is if you want nothing to do with Jesus, if you want nothing to do with his words, if you don't want to be identified with him, he said, then he will be ashamed when he comes in his glory of that person. Well, okay, so what does it mean for us if we are not ashamed of Christ? What does it mean positively if we are going to live in a way where we are not ashamed? What does that mean? That means that we will honor him. It means that we will speak of him. It means that we will identify with him. We will adore him. Jesus demands your public, your vocal, your unashamed allegiance. And there's a whole lot of hindrances, aren't there? I mean, to following Christ, there's a whole lot of hindrances. I mean, we could go on and on with worldly thinking and sinful living and financial success and earthly comforts and the man-pleasing and dangerous delays of procrastination and pride. There's all kinds of reasons why people are hindered from following Christ. I just finished a book. I ordered it on Amazon and I had to really rush through it to prepare for tonight, and it was such a blessing. It was Steve Lawson's book on this very passage in Luke chapter 14 as well. And the meat of the book are two chapters in the middle where he gives 12 ways in which you must follow Christ. It's a great little book. I read it. If you want to borrow it, I'd be happy to loan it out to you. But here are a few of the points that Lawson brings out. Jesus wants you to follow him immediately. Don't delay, but follow him immediately. He wants you to follow him unconditionally. You know, Jesus, I'll follow you if this happens. Or if I can do this. No. Unconditional. He wants you to follow him believingly, with a confident trust and a confident belief. Jesus, I trust in you. Even with the world turning on me, Jesus, I will stay trusting in you. He wants you to follow him obediently, obediently. Jesus, this doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to me right now, but I'll do it. You're my Lord. Jesus wants you to follow him openly. Oh, what a great section in Lawson's book on this. He wants you to follow him openly. Oh, with no shame. Vocal, unashamed, openness. And I love this. Next, he wants you to follow him joyfully. He wants you to follow him with great joy. You know, this is a great passage. It's a great passage and a needed passage. And there are countless churches across our land that would never even begin to preach on this in their pulpit. They would never even read this in their corporate worship time. It's too demanding. It's too radical. But these are the words of the Savior on what a true Christian is. And if I could just give a word to you as I have prayed today and yesterday, examining my own heart as we ought to do. Does this paragraph describe you? Are you a true disciple? Are you a genuine disciple? I mean, have you given up everything to follow Christ? He may not call you to be martyred for Christ, like some of our brethren around the world, perhaps. He may not call you to suffer in a gruesome way like others in church history. Maybe, but maybe not. But whatever your particular lot in life that God has for you, are you willing? And have you come to that point, even right here tonight, where you say, this does describe me. By God's grace and with his help, I want to come after Christ. I want to deny myself. I want to take up my cross. And I will follow Christ. I will. This is not about the ambition of what you want to happen. This is not about what you hope to do one day when things get better. This is not about what you will or what others around you are experiencing. But right here tonight, can you say this is true of me tonight? This is the hardest word that the Savior could have given about what a true disciple is. Again, when the Lord calls a disciple, he bids him to come and die. Someone came to A.W. Tozer and he said, "Dr. Tozer, what does it mean to take up your cross and follow Christ? What does that mean?" Tozer said three things. It means that the man who is crucified is facing only one direction. It means, second of all, the man who is crucified is not going back. When you're going to the cross, you don't come down alive. It's a one-way journey. Third, to take up the cross and follow Christ means he has no further plans of his own. God, whatever you want, whatever you call, whatever you demand, whatever you wish, wherever you send me, whatever you want, I'm yours. I'll end with this. I began with just kind of a brief little illustration of an Olympic athlete spending tens of thousands of hours training, full devotion to something. An Olympian can speak of total commitment and the high demand of excelling at their sport. But what's really interesting, I came across this in some of my research. It's actually quite commonplace for Olympic athletes to say something like this. Right after it's all done, you feel empty. Everything you've done, everything you've trained for, all the hours that you spent, it's done. What do I do now? One said. One author was writing and said, each Olympic athlete handles this a new search for meaning and purpose differently. And given their unique circumstances and level of personal support, many of them fall victim to anxiety, depressions, and ongoing feelings of worthlessness. I mean, all the hours, all the dedication, all the devotion, all the commitment, and you feel empty? But here's where we have to end. But following Christ is never that way. It's never that way. Because in following Christ, you've gained Christ. You have gained eternal life. You have received forgiveness. You have the fullness of joy. You have God's abundant joy in you. So, the call for us is to give up our lives for Christ, to give up our lives for him. And Jesus says, in so doing it for him and for his gospel, we will save it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time around your word in Mark chapter 8. Lord, it's a hard text. We get it. We feel it. We understand it. Oh, Holy Spirit, we have prayed. I have prayed. We have together prayed, oh Lord, that you would take your word and write it deep in our hearts. Oh, Father, there is such gain in denying ourselves and taking up the cross and following you. What gain, what joy, what fullness of life, what comfort there is. Father, would you please help each one of us to probe deeply in our hearts, that we would examine, am I really denying self? Am I really taking up the cross? Am I really following the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, would you please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, write your truth upon our hearts. Save any that might be unbelievers in this place this evening. may you receive all glory, all praise, all honor. In Jesus' name, amen.